Now we're going to read a very, very well-known scripture, Luke's Gospel on chapter 14. The Gospel by Luke on chapter 14. Now we're going to read a parable, as generally known as the parable of the Great Supper. And I dare say this is one of the most familiar parables as far as people are concerned. Now we start to read at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, I want you to notice particularly verse number 16, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. You know, it pains us to read the scriptures very, very carefully. I've heard preachers in the past speaking about the Lord telling the great supper to everyone in the room. Now, I'm sure everyone in the room heard, but it was really addressed to one particular man. The man who shouted out, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It was to him that the Lord spoke this parable. So look at verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the Lord will bless to us this reading from his own precious word. Now, earlier in this hall, we had a supper. We remembered the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup. And here we have another supper that we have read about. And these two suppers, the one that we have celebrated a few minutes ago, and this supper which we have read about, are two suppers that are going on now and will go on until the Lord comes. So it's interesting that the Lord tells us about two suppers. He tells us to break this bread and show the Lord's death until he come. And we know that this supper here, which we generally term as the gospel supper, will also continue until the Lord comes. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes, well then the Christians will not be breaking bread anymore, because they'll all have gone home to glory. And we find that this lovely message of the gospel, which you have heard in the past, you will hear it no more forever. Now it's interesting to see that God has given us two other suppers in the Bible which are still future. We read, for instance, in the book of the Revelation of the supper of the Almighty God. And of course that is a reference to that great battle, the battle of Armageddon, which is still to come. And then we have another supper, and it is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's going to go on, we believe, forever and forever. Now, it's interesting to see then that there are two suppers which are carried on now, and they're going to come to an end. And then we find that there are two other suppers that have still to be fulfilled. Now this supper here that we have read together, this gospel supper, come, for all things are now ready, I'm going to draw your attention to it for the time at my disposal. And I want to point out, while there's very, very many things in this supper, I'm only interested in one little detail. I'm interested in, shall we say, three attitudes. Three different attitudes. You see, I remember preachers in the past preaching in this supper, night after night after night. And you know, if one really applied themselves, I dare say, it would take a whole week to go into all the details, the lovely gospel teaching in this parable. But you see, we have only got about 35 or 40 minutes, so we can't go into all that. But what we will do is look at three different attitudes. I can see in this supper, without going outside it at all, I can see three different attitudes to the Word of God. Three different attitudes to the gospel. And of course, we want to ask ourselves the question in the meeting this morning, where do I belong? What is my attitude? How do I fit in this message, this parable of the Great Supper? First of all, I want you to look at a man who would love to come, but didn't come. Now, you may not just find that on the surface, but we see that it's there all right, there's no doubt about that. So first and foremost, a man who would have loved to come to the supper, but he didn't come. And then secondly, people who were invited to come who had just absolutely no interest in coming. And then thirdly, other people who were invited to come, and they came. They came. Now let me repeat that, and then of course, maybe you can't make out my dialect or my accent. Well then, let me repeat it, and then we'll be sure that maybe we'll get it into our minds. For this is most important. First and foremost, here's a man who would love to come to the supper. But up to the moment, he hasn't come, for some reason or other. And then secondly, there's other people who are invited who just had absolutely no interest. We would call them indifferent. Indifferent. And then thirdly, we have another class of people, and they were invited to come, and they came, and the house was filled. Now let's look at this first man. Now, most people starting to read this parable, of course, they would start at verse number 15, or verse number 14 rather, and they would talk about the Lord Jesus Christ making this great supper and so on. But I started to read a little earlier because I wanted to find this character. This one man to whom the supper was spoken, who received the parable from the lips of the Lord, I want to pinpoint him in our minds for a little while. We want to learn something about him. You see, here he has come into this room where the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's a bit of a feast going on, and there he's sitting, and you know, we can know what the man is thinking about. And we know one or two things about the man by what has taken place. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ looked all round whenever he came into this room, and he noticed two things. He noticed first and foremost that all the people that were invited, they all looked for the best seats. They wanted to be seen of men. And as soon as they would come in the door, they would scan all round the place and say, "Oh, there's a prominent place, I sit there." And they want to be seen of men. The Lord noticed that. The Lord was very, very observant. And then he noticed something else. As the Lord looked round upon all the people, he noticed that there was no poor people there. There was no crippled people there. There was none of the outcasts of society there. There was only the rich and the influential there. So the Lord began to speak. And whenever he began to speak, he said, "You know, whenever you come into a room or a supper," he said, "don't you head for the best seats, you say, because, you know, it would be too bad if that seat was for someone else." And the man of the house come along and tapped you on the shoulder and said, "You know, that seat's not for you. You belong way back here." And then with a rosy red face, you would have to take a lower seat. Very, very embarrassing that. The Lord said, "Be far, far better if you come in and look about for the most obscure seat. As if you were a nobody. And then you take this obscure seat." And would it be lovely then if the master of the house come up and said, "We have a better seat for you. Now, the Lord meant something by that. He meant that whenever you're coming to the Lord for salvation, you don't put on, shall we say, a coat of religion. And you don't come in your own strength and power. The Lord is pointing out, as it were, you crawl to the Savior. You come as a guilty sinner, deserving the severest judgment from God, every one of us. And we find that the Savior is a merciful Savior, but nevertheless, He's Lord of all. And we find, as it were, we crawl to Him. And with humility, we come to the person of Christ with all our sin, and He receives us just as we are. And so we find that here is a little illustration. The Lord is telling us, as it were, teaching these people, whenever you're coming to the Lord, whenever you're coming to the Savior for salvation, whenever you're coming to the God of heaven, well, I trust that you come with humility of heart. And then He had a little word also for the host. And He said to the host, now, whenever you have a supper, He said, don't call the rich and the influential. He says, far, far better to call the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. They cannot call you again, you see. They haven't got the wherewithal to return the invitation. And He said, therefore, God will reward you in the day of resurrection. Now we find, of course, that the Lord this time was speaking not about how we come, but how God receives. And we find that God has flung open the doors of glory to the whosoever will. No matter how much we have sinned, no matter the language that we speak, we find that God is no respecter of persons. He has flung open the doors of heaven, as I say, to the whosoever will, and has bowed all to come in. And we find that here, at the very beginning, the Lord is teaching how we come to the Savior. And He also teaches how the Father receives. There was a character sitting there, and this made him very, very interested. And especially when the Lord was speaking about the resurrection of the just. And this man, his mind goes away into the future, and he thinks of heaven. And he thinks of those people sitting down in heaven, and he says to himself, you know, as well for them that they're going to glory. Well for them. Now this man wasn't saved. I know that. This man wasn't saved, otherwise the Lord would never have told him this parable. Never. And here there's this poor man sitting down, unsaved, and he's thinking about heaven. It would be lovely to know that I'm on the way to heaven. It would be lovely to know that all is well for eternity. And you know, he's so taken up with it that he interrupts the Lord, and he shouts out, happy is the man that's going to heaven. You see, that word blessed just simply means happy as far as this passage is concerned. And so he just simply shouted out, happy is the man that's going to heaven. Now the Lord stopped, and he looked at that man, and he told him this parable. This is a parable of invitation from beginning to end. You know, we could call it certainly the parable of the great supper. We could also call it the parable of the great invitation. For the little word come occurs in it. It is about people invited to come. To come. And here this man is told a parable of invitation. In his heart, the Lord reads his heart, here's a man who would love to be going to heaven. He said, happy is the man that's going to heaven. And the Lord, as it were, turns round and tells him this parable as if to say, listen, mister, if you were invited, would you come? If God invited you to come, will you enter in? And the only reason why you're not on the way to heaven is simply because you have not entered in. It's not the fault of God. It's not the fault of the Savior. It's your own fault in that you haven't entered in. Now, of course, we meet people like this all the time. Whenever I got saved, you know, my father, he was a drunkard. And whenever I told my father the next night, I didn't know what he would say, you know. And I got saved the night before, and about tea time of the afternoon, I said to my father, something happened to me last night. He said, what happened? I said, I got saved. And you know, the tears stream down his cheeks. And he says, I would love to be able to say that. There's a man with the very mind, shall we say, of the man in our parable. Here's a man who could say out, happy is the man that's going to heaven. Happy is the man that's on the way to heaven. Here's a man who believed that there was a heaven and believed that there was a hell. And he would have loved with all his heart to know that all was well for eternity. But you see, there were things that hold back certain people. We find that people have idols. We find that God has made the world attractive. We find that people are so taken up with their families and careers and everything else. And we find that the devil has many ways and means of holding back a person from getting to Christ. And they know that they ought to be saved, but they're not saved as yet. Oh, many a time Brother Jim and I going round the doors back home trying to get people to meetings, we would knock a door and the people aren't interested. They just say not interested and they close the door. And we go on up the street, then we hit another door and a woman comes out. And she listens to what we've got to say. And as we tell her about the gospel, you know, she'll say, you boys have got the right thing. And then we would say, are you saved? She'll say, oh no, I'm not saved. But my mother was saved. My father was saved. And I know that you've got the right thing. And I would love to just be where you are. And here's a person, shall we say, so like the character in our parable, who can really say with all their heart, happy is the person that's going to heaven, but alas, I'm not that person. And to that particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the parable. That's why I have said that the first attitude we have in this parable is a man who would love to go, but hasn't. A man who would joy enter in, but up to the moment he hasn't. And why this man hadn't entered in hitherto, I don't know. Maybe he had a wife at the home, you know, who was maybe a bit of a tyrant, and he was maybe afraid to face her and say, I've got saved. Maybe it was that. It could be that he was right up to there in business, and just, well, he was afraid to take a stand. Whatever it was, this much we do know. He believed that heaven was a reality. And he believed that the people that were going to heaven were a happy, happy people. And he thought to sit down in the kingdom of God, oh, such a blessing. But he himself had not as yet started. And so we find that there is the very first character in the parable. And to that man, the Lord Jesus Christ turns round, and this is what he said unto him. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now there are two things in this little passage. First and foremost, he made a great supper. Now there are many great things in Scripture. Many, many great things. There's a chapter over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 16, and I think the word great occurs time and time again. There's great earthquake, there's great hail, great sign in heaven, and so on, and so on. And there are many great things. But whenever we come to the person of Christ and the things which he has done, well, the word great surrounds him. We find he's the great shepherd. He's the great savior. He has provided a great salvation. And here is a great supper, shall we say. And it's not just merely a supper. It is a great supper. Extraordinary. Let me tell you, for instance, some of the dishes perhaps that are upon the table. If you were to enter into this supper, maybe you would see there this lovely dish. The forgiveness of sin is not a lovely dish. All my sins forgiven. Everyone washed away. Not even one left. Not one. And you know, all money in this world could not take away one sin. Not even one. Were I to gather all the money in all the banks in the United States and all over the world, and I tell you that's some money, and offered all to God for the forgiveness of one sin, that sin would still remain. And had I the power of all the nations put together, I could not save you, nor you me, not even for one moment from the judgment of God. Here we find upon this table the forgiveness of sin. the forgiveness of sins. Hear what the Apostle Paul preaches in the book of the Acts. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's something that the law of Moses could never, never bring. And here's the forgiveness of sins. And then I come along to another plate, and here's a lovely dish here, and it tells me that I'm going to be glorified. That this whole body, not only am I saved from hell, but I'm on the way to heaven. And that this natural body is going to give way to a spiritual body. And this earthly body is going to give way to a heavenly body. And that by and by the Lord's going to give me a body at His coming that will never, never know sin, nor death, nor pain, or any of the afflictions of this old earth. That's a lovely dish upon the table. And here's another lovely dish upon the table amongst the many dishes that we haven't time to go into. Here's another dish. Satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction in Christ. And here we find a joy which the world cannot give. And a satisfaction that the worldling knows nothing about. And here's joy and satisfaction in the person of Christ. And a stability and the power of God within and the witness of God within that will carry me through every affliction down here and through death itself and bring me to the other side glorified with the Lord. A great supper. And we find that the Lord not only makes this great supper, but He bade many. He bade many. He opened the door and He invited people to come in. Now my wife has an old aunt back home. And now and again she would ask you for a meal, about once a year. Very, very near kind of a woman, if you know what that means over here. Likes to hold on to her money. And the thing is this, if she asks you for a meal, you can rest assured she expects you to bring your own eats. And so my wife would call into the shop on the way, and we would buy a pot of jam, and we would buy some butter and some sugar, and then we would come in and present this to her, and with great joy, she would make us something to eat. But I tell you, this supper is nothing like that. You don't have to bring your lunch box under your arm. You don't have to provide anything for yourself. It distinctly tells us here in the very next verse that the servant came out at supper time saying, "Come, for all things are now ready." All things are now ready. Oh, how this would appeal to that man. Maybe that man who thought that, oh, I would love to be going to heaven. Maybe he was trying to work his way to heaven. Maybe that was the obstacle. Maybe he was trying to present something to God. Maybe a godly life or something like this. Oh, this must have been music to his very ear whenever the Lord said, "Come, for all things are now ready." All things ready. And so you can go in with an empty hand and the whole table is spread, as we have said already. You come in just as you are. The whole table is spread. It is all there, and it has been provided by the Lord Himself. And I would far, far rather stand for eternity on something that the Lord has provided than anything that these hands can provide. And I think if you're wise, you would be the very same. I would far rather depend on something which God has done. And as far as the work of salvation is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross said, "It is finished." That means I don't have to add anything to it. I cannot add anything to it. What could I do? Nor does the Lord ask me to add anything to it. It is finished. All things are now ready. And this servant came out at supper time and he said, "Come." You know, here's two sides. Here's God's side. All things are now ready. The work is finished. Here's your side. Come. Come. And these are two sides, you know, to salvation. And these two things are essential before anyone can be saved. First and foremost, God must move. And then after God moves, I must make my move. And I must make Christ my Savior. And if I don't do that, well then, I'm lost. And you know, there's a host of scriptures bring that out. Even the very next chapter, chapter 15, were we to read that chapter, we would see that coming out. There are three great parables in chapter 15, as I'm sure you've heard many, many times. There's the parable of the lost sheep, and there's a parable of the lost coin, and there's a parable of the lost son. But you look at those first two parables. In the first two parables, the shepherd, or the woman, does all the work. There's the sheep that's lost, and the shepherd goes out, and he searched diligently until he found that sheep. And that sheep had done absolutely nothing towards his recovery. Nothing. And then we look at the woman with the coin. The coin is lost, and she gets the broom and the light, and she sweeps all over the house until at last she finds it. Again, the coin did absolutely nothing towards his recovery. And those first two parables are bringing before us God's side of the thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for your sins and my sins. And long before we were ever born, before we were named, we find that God, knowing all things, have looked upon the person of Christ as dying for my sins. And the sin question was settled long before I was born. But, in the third parable, the prodigal son, a very well-known parable, the father does not go out after the boy. He leaves that wandering boy to return to the father's heart. And that brings in responsibility. And if the first two parables in the chapter bring out the wonderful provision of God, I tell you the third parable shows us the other side of it. And it shows us man's responsibility. That man has got to get up and go. And so the son said, if I sit here, I perish. Here I am in rags. Here I am, I have no money, I have no resources, my pockets are empty. And then he thought of the father's house. There was bread enough and to spare. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And so he arose and went to the father. And the Lord was diligently seeking to bring out all that parable. Could the people understand it? Responsibility. Responsibility to rise and flee to the person of Christ. And so we find that there are two sides to salvation. And they're both in the little verse that we're looking at, verse number 16. Here's the great supper. Verse number 17, here it is all together. All things are now ready. That's God's side. Come, that's your side. That's your part. Now, I often have wondered afterwards about this man that we're really thinking of. I've often wondered what happened after this parable. After he heard about the Lord making the great supper, inviting sinners to come, I often wonder, did he come? Was he able to surmount his difficulties and get to the Savior? I wonder, will we see that man in heaven, whosoever he was? Whether he got saved or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that God has used this parable thousands and thousands of times down throughout the generations that others should enter in. Now that's the first man. Now let's look at this second attitude. And the second attitude, as I have said, is concerning people that had absolutely no interest in entering in. They were indifferent, we would say. Now see here, verse number 17, he sent his servant. Now let me tell you one of the little principles. I'm sure you know this, but let me tell you a little principle of Bible interpretation. In a parable, or a story that has typical meaning, whenever you read about a servant in the singular, it is generally a type of the Holy Spirit of God. But when you read of servants in the plural, it is a type of the people of God. That's why in a parallel passage to this that we have in Matthew's Gospel concerning the king who made a supper, that the servants in the plural went out and they brought in a man that had not got a wedding garment. You see, they made the mistake. But this is the Holy Spirit of God here. There's no man gets into this without a wedding garment. This is reality. This is the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we keep in mind that this servant is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, it makes the parable, on the one hand, very, very happy. On the other hand, very, very serious. Very, very serious indeed. So here we have the Spirit of God going out to them that were bidden. Now again, there's a little custom comes in here. Whenever a man was going to make a supper in those days, there was a twofold invitation. First and foremost, there was a written invitation. I want you, Mr. Murphy, to come to my house to a supper on such and such a date at such and such a time. And that was pushed in through his door. And then he looked at it and he read it. And then he made up his mind, you see, what he was going to do. And he had a few days to get his house in order to leave himself time to go. And then on the very day of the supper, the servant came out and he knocked the door and he would say, today is the day of the supper. You've got an invitation before, a written one. Now you've got a spoken one. And thus was the way that they invited people to a supper. Now we find that these people that we are going to speak about now, first and foremost, had a written invitation. They had the prophets. And the prophets laid their message on Holy Scripture, inspired by the Spirit. And they, as it were not taken unawares about this supper. They knew that eventually the Lord was going to come, that Messiah was going to come, and that he was going to provide for the nation. But now, at that very moment, they were getting a word, a spoken invitation, for the Lord was in their midst, and all things were now ready. And he was given this spoken invitation by the Spirit of God in their very midst. Now that, in a sense, happens to sinners as well. In a sense, perhaps we have heard in the past, in the reading of the Scriptures, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in our own private reading of the Scriptures at times, but then we find that there comes a time, just like this morning, in this hall, where the Spirit of God directly speaks to the heart, saying, come, and come now, without any hesitation, that you would enter in, that you would come, and come now, for all things are now ready. Now the Spirit of God has spoken to these men. Are here, see what about them. They all with one consent began to make excuses. And you know, these excuses were very, very unreasonable. You know, we work with some farmers back home, and I don't know about the farmers over here, but I tell you, the farmers back home in Ireland are very, very crafty men. Very, very crafty. Very, very shrewd. And one of these men, he says, you know, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have my excuse. Imagine buying a piece of ground without first going to see it. Would any farmer do that? The farmers I know back home, they go over the ground nearly on their hands and knees before they buy it. Or imagine you going to buy a little plot for to put a house on, without going to see it. Why, it might be all swampy ground, might be covered in water. This man is only making a lame excuse. The first thing that comes to mind, just simply because he was not interested in the gospel message. It all boils down to that. And then look at the second man. He's just as bad. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go to prove them. I bought 10 oxen. Again, I can't see any farmer buying any livestock without, first of all, me giving it a thorough go over. I watched them in some of the markets, looking at their feet and lifting up their hoofs and looking at their teeth and looking at their ears and everything else before they would buy them. And then they would haggle and haggle over the price before they finally did. But here's a character, and he has bought 5 yoke of oxen and he hasn't even looked at them yet. Again, a lame excuse. I would say that the man is just not interested in coming. Indifferent. Anything that comes to mind to put away the gospel preacher. Anything that comes to mind to turn away the Holy Spirit of God. The third man, he was worse than the rest. He said, I married a wife and I cannot come. Here's a man at the very beginning has succumbed to his wife and he's going to let her be the boss of the house at the very beginning. That she is going to hold the reins that she has the upper hand. And he says, I've married a wife, and I cannot come. She's in control. As if any man would do that, especially in the days in which we're reading. Whenever the wife was certainly kept under. They didn't believe in woman's lip in those days, you know. And we find that here, in those very days in which the woman was kept in subjection, here's a man that uses something which is contrary to all men, and everyone standing around would know that these excuses are just, well, excuses, just to get out of the thing. They just didn't want to go. Now, that was very, very serious. See what it says here? So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Oh, I read that one day, and especially whenever I realized that this servant was a type of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God singling out a precious soul, and speaking to that soul about salvation, speaking to that soul about the forgiveness of sins, and that soul turning away from it, making excuses, and the Holy Spirit showing that attitude to the Father God in heaven. I thought of it that way in just a simple way. It just shows us this, that the Godhead is aware of your rejection of the person of Christ, if you haven't got him as your Savior. That the Godhead is aware of it, aware of your pompous excuses, and your little idols that you cling to, and the things that bring you down, and how attractive is the world. And oh, wouldn't it be dreadful if the Spirit of God spoke about you like this? I brought before him the pains of hell. I brought before him the joys of heaven. I brought before him the righteous judgment of God. I brought before him the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And he made excuse and he turned to the world. Dreadful that the Spirit of God should speak like that about any man. But so it is. So it is. I'm going to leave those characters. Suffice to say that the master of the house was angry with him. Angry with him. And I tell you this, I wouldn't like the Lord to be angry with me. Bad enough whenever my fellow men are angry with me. Bad enough if my brethren were angry with me. But I certainly would not like the Lord of heaven and earth to be angry with me. For I am as it were a little spider hung over a furnace. What am I in the hands of the Almighty? But I want to look at these third character of men here. It says concerning these other people that there were some that entered in. Here's a third attitude. First of all, we had a man, and this was his attitude. I would love to go, but I haven't, for some reason or other. Here's others who were invited to go who had absolutely no interest. And in this third class, they entered in. First of all, see that they knew their need. You see here that they're in the lanes and streets of the city, verse number 21. And here they are. They're poor, they're maimed, they're halt, and they're blind. Not only physically, but I think the Lord wants us to understand spiritually that they were poor spiritually. They had no resources to offer to God. That they were halt, maimed, and blind. Blind as the reality of eternity. Blind to these things. But then the Spirit of God comes to them. And the Spirit of God tells them about the great supper. And you know, they entered in. They entered in. And oh, there's a little part of this verse that I'm very, very fond of. Every time I read this little passage to myself at home, I say, thank the Lord in my heart. Verse number 22, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Oh, I love that. True enough, heaven is being filled with sinners saved by grace. It is done as thou hast commanded. Oh, I could see a day coming, you know, whenever this, in a sense, will really come into his own. I can see a day coming when all the ransomed shall be gathered into heaven. Whenever this heaven and earth shall be passed away, on the earth and the works therein burned up, according to 2 Peter 3, I can see a day when heaven will be filled with sinners saved by grace, and the Spirit of God can say, it is done as thou hast commanded. It is done. But as far as we are concerned, in our day, yet there is room. The house is not filled yet. Yet there is room. But the Master says, I want this house filled, you know. And he says, I want you to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And God is not interested or shall we say content with just a few being saved. He wants the house to be filled. The house to be filled. And so the servant goes out to the hedges and highways. Oh, that's a very interesting word there. Hedges. They had no shelter, only a hedge. And I tell you, the hedge is not very much shelter. And the highways, as if they had no home. They had nowhere to go. They were lost sinners exposed to the judgment of God. And whenever the Spirit of God comes to those people and tells them and compels them by bringing before them their need and bringing before them the fullness of the supper, they entered into. And the house is filling fast. And there's going to come the time that the house will be filled. Now, when will the house be filled? Well, the house will be filled, of course, when the last one enters in. And let me tell you, souls are getting saved all the time. Over where I come from, they preach the gospel continually, the whole year round, hall after hall after hall, having meetings, sinners are getting saved. Here in the United States, people are getting saved. Up in Canada, people are getting saved. They're entering in from every quarter, in practically every country in the world, they're entering in. The house is fast filling. And soon the master of the house will rise up and close the door. Time gone. No more invitation. No more invitation to you. Left for the judgment and the blast without. Now, as I said at the beginning, let us examine our hearts. To what category do I belong? Am I one who would love to be saved? But so far I'm not saved. Why not get saved now? Why not enter in now? Why not claim the Savior here and now and give everything else second place? You'll be glad that you did. Not only in time, but in eternity. Are you the second class? Where you come to the meeting and one thing or another, but really you're indifferent to the whole thing. Oh, we trust that the Spirit of God, that servant, would shake you in your sins and make you turn to the person of Christ. We're glad to say that there's a number in this hall this morning who have entered in. We can look back to a time in our life. Whenever burdened about sin, we turned to the Savior. We saw that the door was wide open. We saw the spread table, the attractions of heaven. And we entered in. And joy unspeakable and glory became our portion. We trust that the Lord will bless this little passage of Scripture to all our hearts. Now, our brother Jim Flanagan is going to pray and also give thanks.